Many of you recognize that scripture to be a prophecy of the establishment of the church. And as I was standing in the back of the building and gave Josiah that scripture, Alan Krim said, "Oh, a lesson on the church." I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, a series on the church." And I believe it's just going to be about five lessons. Now, it's going to take more than one sermon to do some of these lessons. Like this one, it's going to be at least a couple of lessons. But my objective is to not get so deep into the subject as to get bogged down, as you may with your personal private study, and not to be so superficial that there's not much meat to the lesson, but try to have lessons that are challenging and interesting and have a good deal of scripture with them and bring out some important factors regarding the church. It's important for our young people and new members and all of us to be reminded of these things and also about the scriptures as they relate to these things. Tonight's lesson is What is the Church? This will be at least two parts. Future lessons include what is the organization of the church, what is the work of the church, what is the worship of the church, and how is the church unified? So five lessons total. We want to begin with the origin of the church. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is addressing this. He speaks of how the church even was, how it came about. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, here telling us how that the manifold wisdom of God was made known even to the heavenly beings, verse 10 and verse 11, he says this: "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He," that is God, "carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." And so when we speak of the origin of the church, we must realize that God is the originator and that it is according to His eternal purpose. There are some people who have an idea that Jesus came to earth to establish His church, and it was to be a physical worldly kingdom, and that He failed in doing that. And so He was crucified, and so He rose and He ascended, and He's waiting to come back and to try it all over again. Maybe the second time He will succeed. But the things which happened with Jesus being crucified, dying upon the cross, raising from the dead, ascending into heaven, this was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. God is the one who originated the church, and it's according to His eternal purpose. Turn your Bibles with me over to Micah chapter 4. This is a similar passage as was read already in Isaiah chapter 2, but a little bit different. Micah chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us about His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And this is speaking of the time, as was Isaiah in chapter 2, when all of the nations will come and be members of the kingdom of God, the time when their swords would be beaten into plowshares, when they would no longer be a physical nation that warred against the nations of the world and took up swords and had armies and these types of things, but a time when it was a spiritual kingdom. And it did not have borders as a country has borders, but it reached all across the world. And we see that this was fulfilled in the church. Well, now turn your Bibles with me over to Daniel chapter 2. As we've seen that the church was prophesied in the Old Testament, We also want to see that in the book of Daniel, we are told about when it would be established. Daniel chapter 2, and beginning in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. Now this, beginning in verse 31, is Daniel as he is telling Nebuchadnezzar about the dream that he had. And he's reiterating this dream in verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cast out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, after Daniel reiterated the vision which Nebuchadnezzar had seen, he goes to explain it. And in beginning in verse 40, he explains that the time that this great statue would fall would be during the time of the fourth kingdom. And if we take and we count the kingdoms from this time forward, we discover that this is during the time of Rome, during Roman rule. Rome ruled some 700 years. And it was during this time the eternal kingdom of God in which all of the nations would flow. It would not be a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's sometime during the reign of Rome that this would occur. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. In the days of those kings, that is during Roman rule, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms. That's the four that's been under consideration previous in the chapter. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And this interpretation is that of the church. That the church would be established, the eternal kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom during the rule of Rome. Now you remember Jesus was born during Roman rule. Now turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And let's look at this time in which the eternal kingdom of God, the church, was established. And there are a few things we want to notice about this. These are just a few to pull out. And the first one is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. I want us to notice that the church had not been established when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, Jesus talked about the church. And he promised to build his church, but that had not occurred at the time of his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus is about ready to ascend into heaven. And they are asking, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom, create this kingdom you've been talking about, that you've prophesied about, and it had not happened yet. Now go on, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so what Jesus is saying, no, it's It's not happened yet. It's not for you to know yet, but know this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power, that's when the kingdom is coming upon the earth. Now, go over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and this is Pentecost. This would have been 10 days plus or minus after Jesus ascended into heaven. And you remember the story. Let's just look at the first four verses. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the time, by the way, chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, that Joel had prophesied of in Joel chapter 2, when they would have this miraculous power. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon them with power, as Jesus had said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just 10 days earlier. And when that occurs, that is the beginning of the church. That is when the church begins upon the earth. The origin of the church. God is the originator. It began on Pentecost. And it is the Lord's church. Now notice, if the origin of our church, the church we are a member of, cannot be traced back to Pentecost, it cannot be the Lord's church. And you can take history and you can trace the origins of many, 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 many Christian religious groups. The person who started it, the person who created the doctrine that it bases its beliefs off of, and these types of things like that. If it does not go back to Pentecost, the apostles of Jesus Christ, it's not the Lord's church. It's a church belonging to someone else. Also, as we go through this study, we want to notice what the church is. It is the called out body. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 16. God is the originator of the church. It began on Pentecost. Here in Matthew chapter 16 is one of the two occasions in which Jesus talks about His church. It's recorded in the Bible. This is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Here, Jesus had asked the apostles, who men said that he was, and they said some this, some that, and said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter in verse 16 says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The word church means a called out body. And it's used in different ways in the Bible. The Greek word is ekklesia. It's used of a religious body. It's also used of a civil, governmental body. When it's used in this sense, it's talking about God's church, the Lord's church. They have been called out, and we'll talk about that just a little bit more. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's notice how God does this calling. As you turn over there, I find it somewhat comical. You know, individuals will sometimes hear them say that God has called me to do this. God has called me to be this religious leader or to do this and that with the church. And I'm always curious. I say, how did God call you? Did He call on your cell phone? Did He call on your telephone? Did He send you an email? How did He do that? Well, let's see how God does His calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And it was for this He called you through our gospel. Well, that's how God does the calling. Paul is talking to those at Thessalonica. And he's saying, how were you called? You are a church. To be a church, there must be a calling out. When speaking of a civil assembly, there would be a great call that would go through the city. That there was an assembly and people were to come out of their houses and come to wherever this assembly was taking place. And there has been a great calling for individuals to come out of the world of sin, a great calling for people to come to God. And how was this calling accomplished? Through the gospel. You remember Jesus, the Great Commission, just a little while before ascending into heaven, it gave that great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That is the call, the gospel call. God calls people out of the world of sin to obey Him and be part of this church. Well, this body is made up of Christians. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In getting ready for this lesson, I was looking for some graphics. And graphics can be hard to come by. So I went to Google, and I went to the images section to do a search for church. And of course, when I did a search for church, what do you think I got? I got a bunch of buildings. That is not what the church is. The church is Christians. It's people. It's not buildings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For even as the body, now this word body is synonymous for church. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, I think we'll look there in just a few moments. We see that these terms are synonymous. That the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the church. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so the church is made up of Christians, people. When we say the word church, we're talking about the people, we're not talking about the building. And I know that's the way it's used. When I'm talking with people, just in general conversation, I'll say, I'm going to church. And that is the assembly of the saints. They think I mean I'm going to a building. The church could be assembling in this building or out in the backyard, wherever it is that the elders declare we're going to assemble. It would still be the church, and I would still be going to church, whether there's four walls or not. Look down in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of Christians. Then also look at verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And we could take the word church and use it synonymously, that you are Christ's church and individually members. Each one is a member. It's composed of all the members together. Now, this word church is used two ways. It's used universally and locally. I want to look at that. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 16. Sometimes when we say the word church, we're talking about all the Christians, every single one of them. Sometimes when we use the word church, we're talking about a specific group of individuals meeting at a single place. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we're going to look at Jesus. He uses the word both ways. We've already read Matthew 16, 18. Look at it again. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. This is the universal church. Every single Christian, all of them put together, that is a church. But also, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. This is the second and last recorded place where Jesus used the word church. Matthew 18 and verse 17, he's talking about a local group of Christians. Verse 17, he's talking about if there's trouble and a brother sins against you, go to him directly. If he doesn't listen to you, go with another one or two people. If he doesn't listen to you, then verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, who are you going to tell it to? Are you going to tell it to every single Christian and every congregation upon the face of the earth? No, that's not what he's talking about. The church, the congregation where you are a member, it is to be dealt with in that local body of believers. So sometimes when we say the word church, the called out, we're talking about all of them upon the earth, every single one of them. Sometimes we're talking about a specific location. We talk about the South Livingston Church, South Livingston Congregation of the Church of Christ. What are we talking about? Those individuals who are members here at this location, meet at this location, under the oversight of our elders. We're talking about those individuals. Well, let's look at some of the names used to identify the church. And this is a great deal of them, but I couldn't put them all on here. And you see the scriptures related there, Matthew 16, 18, my church, the my there is Christ, Christ's church. Acts 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, church of the Lord or church of God. Romans 16, 16, church of Christ. Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the body, the church. Ephesians 2, 19, 1 Timothy 3, 15, household of God, or your translation may say house of God. Hebrews 12, 23, church of the firstborn. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, God's field or God's building. 1 Peter 5, 3, the flock. All of these are proper designations for what we are talking about. And as we are commanded by the Lord, Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, have authority for everything you do. So we need to use a name, a designation, to communicate with others round about as to who we are, one that is authorized in the Word of God. And here's a majority of them. There's a few others I did not have room to put up on the screen. The church is about people, not about buildings. Now, we need buildings. They are expedient. We don't have to have a building, but they're very expedient. But that's not what the church is. The church is the people. Well, let's talk for just a moment about membership in the church. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There are several things that are peculiar to the Lord's church. One of them is baptism for the remission of sins, into Christ for the remission of sins. That's peculiar to the Lord's church. You take the majority of religious groups today, Christian groups today, and they do not believe that. Another thing that is peculiar to the Lord's church that's different from the religions of men as they exist and their doctrines is church membership. Some of them would have one to be baptized after being saved, to be baptized to join a church. Some would have a vote from the people who are members of that church, and they would take a vote to see if that person ought to become a member of or not. Some require some esoteric spiritual experience that you've got to prove and explain in some fashion or another that's believable and convincing before you can be a member. But let's look and see what we find out in the Bible about the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Again, this is Pentecost. This is when the church just got started. This is the very first day. Now, let's see how someone became a member. You remember in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to put that in the back of your mind for a second. Now, we're going to get back to it when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll talk about baptism, we'll talk about that again, but I want you to remember that right there, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's verse 38. Now, go with me over to verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this generation." So this is what was going on. They were being saved. They repented and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, not by some other authority, not in some other way, not some other baptism. And they did this for the remission of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. Now, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So here we see something. That when an individual does this, to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord, now I'm stressing that in the name of the Lord, because there are many organizations today, some are Christian, some are not, practicing baptism. And it must be the baptism in the name of the Lord, that which is authorized by Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 19, there were a dozen men who had been baptized, not in the name of the Lord, but with John's baptism unto repentance, and they had to be baptized once again because they did not have forgiveness of sins. They had not been baptized in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. They needed to be baptized once again in that manner. They were being saved. They were added. Now, drop down with me to verse 47, and let's see just a little bit more about this adding. As they were doing this and they were being saved, they were having fellowship with the apostles, they were worshiping, they were having fellowship in their homes, verse 46. Verse 47 just sort of summarizes here a little bit, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And your Bible may say, added to the church. And there is a little bit difference in the translation there, but it really means the exact same thing. Added to their number. Well, who was it they were being added to? Well, that was the saved. Who are the saved? Those who are in the church. Their number was the saints. Who are the saints? Those who obey the Lord, who have been washed. How are you washed? You're washed when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, talking about these individuals who made up the church. And notice how they were added, verse 47, by the Lord. There was no vote. There was no vote. One did not have to express some esoteric spiritual experience. It was not the fact that they were saved earlier by some other way and now they had to be immersed in water to join some particular local group. That was not the case. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is added to the body of believers, the church, and the Lord is the one who does the adding. It's not a thing that man does. It's a thing that God does. He adds them to the church. Now turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I want you to notice with me how Paul describes this as it happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now notice, we're in the middle of the two verses that we've already read. We read verses 12 and 14. That there is one body, but there are many members. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Remember, I asked you to remember that verse back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many ask, what is this gift of the Holy Spirit? And in the very next verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, it references the promise God gave to Abraham. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we receive the gift as being partakers of that promise. And that promise is given to all those who are members of the body of Christ who are in the church. And verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all immersed into. That's what baptized means, isn't it? We were immersed into one body. So how does this work? When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ, we received this gift, this promise made to Abraham, which we receive now being baptized, Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, that we're sons of God, being baptized into Christ, receiving the promise of Abraham. And this occurs as we are immersed into the body by the Spirit. It's nothing that is seen by men. It is nothing that is done by men. It is done by God when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3, and I want you to notice a verse here. As Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus and explaining to Nicodemus that one must be born again in John chapter 3, verse 3, and he says, if one is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. Now what is that water? That water is baptism. When we're baptized into Christ, we die with Him, we're buried with Him, we're raised up with Him. Paul says we become a new creation. We are born again. But notice what he says next. Born of water and the Spirit. Both. Water and the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit immerses us into the body of Christ, the church. We become a member of that church, that body, instantaneously. I know no better way to say it. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit into the one body. Well, turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We're baptized by the Spirit into the one body. I want you to notice that that body is the church. Here Paul is writing, he put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that is, God put all things in subjection to Jesus Christ under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And this is the church. It is the body of Christ. Now, this lesson was going to go a little long. Rather than take you a long time over, I decided to break it up, so we're going to stop here. We're going to stop a little early. The church originated, created by God according to His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. What is it? It's the called out body. To all those who respond to the call of Jesus Christ to believe and to be baptized, they are made by the Lord to be part of this body. The church is the called out body. All those who respond to the call in obedience to Christ are members. How do they become members? They are added by the Lord. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to repent and be baptized for remission of our sins, we are baptized by the Spirit into the one body, the church of Jesus Christ. Think on these things next time, Lord willing. Among other things, we're going to talk about what the church is and what the church is not. Look forward to sharing that lesson with you also. We're going to take a moment and extend the gospel invitation. If you get your song books out, all things are ready. All things are ready, number 317. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. God will make you a part of the body of Christ tonight. There's no voting that will take place. There's no witnessing of some esoteric spiritual conversion process. Simply the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ as clearly stated within His Word. And then God will add you, and you will leave here tonight being part of that body, the called out, the saved. What does Jesus ask us to do? Simply to believe in Him. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. To repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Means to turn around, not to go the way of sin, but go the way of God now. To confess. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's all the Lord has asked. If you're not a Christian tonight, will you not do that? If we can help you at all, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.